On Monday morning, like pretty much probably everyone else in this room, I woke up to the horrible news of what had transpired in Las Vegas. Almost as soon as I started reading about it, I had to stop. I wasn't really ready to take it all in. So I waited for a while, and then eventually went back to it. The response I felt as I started to let in all of the terrible news and the number of people who died in such a short period of time was the sense of being completely overwhelmed. I found myself filled with a mixture of heartbreak, numbness, and futility. I'm one of those people who, after the slaughter of all of those children at Newtown, find myself at a point of completely giving up that anything meaningful can or could be done in terms of weapons, how weapons are available, what weapons are available and to whom and how, etc. I gave up. If nothing could be achieved after so many young children were killed so violently, so wantonly, so quickly, then nothing could ever be done. On Monday morning, I read and I watched a little of the news, and then the veil of futility descended, and I went about my normal day. Monday evening, Joe and I attended the Lovejoy Award ceremony at Colby College. That award is given each year to a courageous journalist. The award is named in honor of one of Colby's most famous and most remarkable graduates, Elijah Parrish Lovejoy. Born in Albion, Maine, Lovejoy graduated from Colby, actually still then called Waterville College, in 1826. In 1837, Lovejoy was killed in Alton, Illinois, while defending his press. Lovejoy was a newspaper editor and an abolitionist. He was killed when a pro-slavery mob set fire to the building that housed his press. He was buried on his 35th birthday. For quite a few years now, Colby has presented an award in Lovejoy's name to a journalist who shows similar courage. This year's recipient was Alec McGillis, a journalist with ProPublica. It became clear early in his remarks Monday evening that Mr. McGillis had prepared his remarks before the events in Las Vegas the previous night, but he spoke a little about his sense of things during the question and answer session at the end. The point that he made was that people who had set out to change gun laws and guidelines had given up too quickly after Newtown. Although no meaningful legislation had come of Newtown, changes had almost come. Changes had been very close. Work should continue. Those seeking change shouldn't have given up so quickly. Darn, I thought to myself. I was filled to the brim with a sense of futility, and here was this journalist telling me that I shouldn't be. Darn it. Time to press on. And then Tuesday morning, when I started to think about worship today, there it was again. Press on. This time, it's Paul. And many years ago, Paul telling the early Philippians to do it, to press on, and to every follower after that, press on. And let's not forget that Paul wrote these words while he was in prison and dealing with groups of followers who are probably starting to feel a little disheartened of what was becoming of their small groups and the hostility that many of them faced. Yet Paul spoke to them and said, press on. But we might ask ourselves, we don't live under such conditions as Paul did, so press on for what? How? Why? It is important to remember, critical really, to remember that unlike many modern Christians, Paul didn't expect his faith to make life easier. He didn't expect that getting involved with Christ was going to smooth the road to easy living. In fact, he pretty much expects the opposite, that life will be and will get harder. It will be and it will get challenging. But now and later too, it's all worth it, for it involves a love and a freedom and a grace available in no other way. This passage this morning gives us a wonderful opportunity to reflect anew on God's love for us. It also suggests how eagerly we are encouraged to take up the call of God as we know it in Christ Jesus, a call to live together for each other's good. We are reminded that Paul wrote these words to strengthen and encourage a community he loved and who were already doing well in their life in Christ. They nevertheless seem to have been disheartened, even distanced from their faith by Paul's imprisonment. When love calls us, Paul seems to say in this section of his letter, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep us from one another. In fact, mountains and rivers, imprisonment, the sufferings of the journey, whatever they might be, were endured by Christ in even those sufferings. We draw closer to the one who gives us life. What shall we do? Paul said it plainly. Press on toward the goal. Paul has a goal-oriented faith, no matter the challenges in front of him. Paul had a goal-oriented faith, and he encourages us to have the same. The goal has three parts. Step one. Forget what lies behind. This one, for a lot of us, is the hardest. We like to think about the past. But Paul says, don't. Forget what lies behind. Jesus has redeemed the past and brought us a future with his love, so don't get stuck in the past. Step two, strain forward. Press on. Moving forward with Jesus takes some work. You have to confront your fears, your insecurities, the things that get in the way. Christianity is for the spiritually athletic, no matter your age. So don't think that you're getting a pass if you're the oldest person in the room. Christianity is for the spiritually athletic, no matter your age. Step three. Press on toward the goal of the heavenly calling. Followers of Jesus shouldn't be obsessed with being good people. No, our goal is God. We can't make ourselves good. The only good there is comes from pursuing God. So we press on toward our heavenly calling. You and I and all of us together have been called to release heaven wherever we are and whatever we are doing, no matter how young or old or in between. And you and I and all of us together have been given the capacity to release heaven wherever we find ourselves. And more heaven gets released every day you and I press on with Christ. And every day, and in every way. The writer Frederick Buechner offered this little observation that I think is helpful for today. All of the absurd little meetings, decisions, inner skirmishes that go to make up our days, it all adds up to very little. And yet, it all adds up to very much. Our days are full of nonsense, and yet not. Because it is precisely into the nonsense of our days that God speaks to us words of great significance. Not words that are written in the stars, but words that are written into the raw stuff and nonsense of our days, which are not nonsense, because God speaks into the midst of them. And the words he says to each of us, differently often, to each of us, but also to all of us together, in different ways, in different voices, but these are the words. Be brave. Be merciful. Feed my lambs. Press on toward the goal. Be brave. Be merciful. Feed my lambs. Press on toward the goal. May we do so today and every day. Praise be to God. Amen.